Good to be with you this morning. I hope you enjoyed the extra hour of sleep last night, or did you even notice? It's hardly noticeable to get an extra one. It's very noticeable in spring when you lose one, but it's good to see you this morning. I want to say also about Randy and Peggy. Man, we've been partners in this for a long time, and I guess you're the longest tenured elder at this point, or Ernie and you. Yeah, came in the same time. Yeah, he has been a tremendous leader. I know for many years he was our kind of liaison to the youth group and really sponsored a lot of those kinds of things. Randy and Peggy are the perfect examples of models for the rest of us to emulate in their character and conduct. And as parents, raised two missionary children, just tremendous people. And so I can't really judge that he's retiring because I'm doing it too. So, but I know he'll be tremendously missed in the leadership team. He was always, I felt like, you know, he was always in my corner. And I know Doug felt the same way. I mean, he was such a stable encourager and leader by example and by word. And so I'm really going to miss that relationship that we've enjoyed for all those years. As some of you are aware, I've been thinking about, personally, about whether to retire for a long time, kind of going back and forth on it. And one of the reasons I feel really good about stepping aside in this church at this point is your spiritual growth and health. Overall, I think very highly of your spiritual maturity, your dedication to the Lord and to this church. You've proven yourselves worthy of my appreciation and respect over the last 28 years. But more importantly, this church belongs to Jesus, and Jesus equips and empowers you. And I hope you've seen that. I've seen that, and I continue to see that. The Bible is full of stories about God entrusting his people with his program and his message. It's not the purview only of leaders or of ministers or of elders or other people that you might point to and say, oh, those are the leaders in the church that help the church go in the direction it should go. It's all of you. So the Bible's full of stories about that. Numbers 11 relates one of them. The children of Israel are whining about having to eat manna all the time. They want meat. They're sick of manna. So Moses, God's prophet, has had it up to here. The Message translation of Numbers 11 through 15, Moses said to God, why are you treating me this way? What did I ever do to you to deserve this? Did I conceive them? Was I their mother? So why dump the responsibility of this people on me? Why tell me to carry them around like a nursing mother, carry them all the way to the land you promised to their ancestors? Where am I supposed to get meat for all these people who are whining to me? Give us meat. We want meat. I can't do this by myself. It's too much, all these people. If this is how you intend to treat me, do me a favor and just kill me. I've seen enough. I've had enough. Let me out of here. Well, God, fortunately, is very patient with Moses. He decides to give him some help. And so verse 16 and 17, God said to Moses, gather together 70 men from among the leaders of Israel, men whom you know to be respected and responsible. Take them to the tent of meeting. I'll meet you there. I'll come down and speak with you. I'll take some of the spirit that is on you and place it on them. They'll then be able to take some of the load of this people. You won't have to carry the whole thing alone. So God says, call the elders of the people, 70 of them. And then his spirit falls on the elders. Then a very interesting thing happens. Two of them, Eldad and Medad, don't show up for that meeting. But God's spirit falls on them anyway. So even though they're still with the rest of the people out in the camp, they start prophesying. And when their behavior is reported to Moses, his assistant Joshua recommends that he tell them to shut up. But Moses says, Numbers 11, verse 29, are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put a spirit on all of them. So Moses wished that all of God's people were prophets, and I believe that's what God wants. I believe God wants the same thing. One of the things I learned the first time I went on sabbatical, I've been here 10 years and the elders gave me a 4-week sabbatical. I added 2 weeks vacation to it, so I was gone 40 days and 40 nights. It was a great break. And it just emphasized to me that everything doesn't depend on me. I can go away for 6 weeks and the church thrives. And so, it just reminds you, this is not on my shoulders. This is not my responsibility. The church will go and function just fine if I'm not even around. And I know that's the case after I retire. What is a prophet? It's not a fortune teller. And in this context in Numbers, it's not talking about someone who foretells the future. That's what we think of when we think of prophet, but that is a very minor part, if it's even a part of their job. A prophet is someone who is a spokesman or spokesperson for God. A person who opens his mouth and the words of God come out. Literally, the word means mouthpiece. A prophet is God's mouthpiece. Prophet, someone who God speaks through. So the Old Testament prophets would begin their sermons with this bold assertion, "Thus saith the Lord," and "This is what the Lord says." And then they would share their message, their sermon. We're called to be a nation of priests and prophets. 1 Peter 2, verse 9 through 12 says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." Part of your job is to declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness to his wonderful light. Another curious episode takes place in Acts 2. The Holy Spirit descends on the apostles' heads like tongues of fire. The sound of a great wind is heard, but nothing's blowing away. And suddenly the crowd that is gathered from all parts of the world starts hearing the apostles speaking in their own native languages. Now, of course, there are a few critics in the crowd, as always. They say, well, they must be drunk. But Acts 2, verse 15 through 18 says, "These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. They'll get drunk later, I guess." No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy." This is the fulfillment of what the prophet wrote, when the spirit would be poured out on everybody, young, old, nurses, truck drivers, roofers, teachers, bus drivers, in other words, from every margin of society, the Spirit was going to be poured out on them, and it was. So as you go on reading through the book of Acts, it's like a documentary of how these mostly uneducated people began to speak with the voice of God. God spoke through his people. They were all prophets. All kinds of interesting characters get involved. In Acts 12, the Apostle James had been martyred, and Peter's been thrown in jail. So a lot of folks from church are over at John Mark's mother's house. The Bible says her name was Mary. And they're praying fervently to God, asking him to rescue Peter. So while Peter's sleeping in a jail cell between two guards, an angel shows up out of nowhere and breaks him out of jail. The experience is so surreal that Peter thinks it's not even happening, that he's having a vision, but then he realizes he's out on the street and he's not in jail, and it's real, standing in the street. So what has just happened has really happened. He heads over to Mary's house to tell the church their prayers for him has been answered. He knocks on the door. The maid answers it. The Bible says her name is Rhoda. Rhoda's so freaked out to see Peter standing there, she slams the door in his face and runs back to the people, and he says, "He's loose. He got out." And of course, they say, "Don't interrupt us. We're praying for him to be released." But that story, it reminds me of the resurrection. The first evangelists were women, the first ones to share the good news, their first people to tell the good news that Jesus had risen from the dead. Luke 24, verse 10 says, it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. The apostles thought they were speaking nonsense. Why does the Bible mention all these women by name? I think it's attacking a misconception about prophets, that only a few are called to prophesy. In the age of the Spirit speaks through the whole community of God. So don't get the idea that the preacher is the sole prophet in the church. Hopefully he is a prophet, but he's one of all the prophets in the church. So I want to make a few observations about this. First, so much that preachers, teachers, and other leaders in the church do is prophetic. We don't usually use that term, but that's what they're doing. They're speaking the words of God, declaring the words of God, not just the actual act of preaching a sermon, but all the words that are declared. And this test, I think, is how well our speaking produces a holy nation of people that stands up to speak the truth with power, the whole nation. William Willimon has said, you can't be pastoral, a shepherd, taking care of people, protecting people, guiding them down the right path. You can't be pastoral without being prophetic, without sharing the words of God. And you can't be prophetic without being pastoral. What does he mean by that? First, that we're all our brothers and sisters' keepers. It isn't just the elders and ministers who are called a shepherd or pastor of the flock of God. They have a special calling as leaders, but we all have a responsibility to look out for the members of our faith family. Every one of you has a responsibility to everyone else in the faith family to guide, comfort, and encourage each other. And I love when I see you doing that, and I see you doing that all the time. I think that's a big reason that many of us are so in love with this faith family at Westport Road. And to be pastoral is to be so involved in the lives of your flock that, borrowing from Lynn Anderson, you start smelling like sheep. If you spend all your time with sheep, you start smelling like sheep. If you spend all your time and energy looking after the needs of each other, then you start smelling like sheep. Shepherding the flock also means speaking the word of God to the flock, which is what it means to say you can't be pastoral without being prophetic. It's also true that in the new kingdom of the Spirit, no prophet is detached from the community. We're not like solo out there on our own without community around us. We're part of a community where God has called us to be prophets. The Spirit has given the world a prophetic community, the church, not just a few loud voices on TV or the radio, but truly offering the world a visible alternative to what the world thinks salvation looks like, the body of Christ, Christ incarnate, Christ in the flesh. That's the first observation. Second observation, the prophetic community, the church, is composed of young people, old people, sons and daughters, those the world doesn't give much time to speak. Does the world give you time to speak? Is the world interested in hearing your voice? God chose to shame the world through the preaching of these prophets. Again, not just the voices of a few preachers and elders and Sunday school teachers, but the voices of the entire community of God. And when the whole community of faith lives out the truth of God's grace, and when you look at them, you interact with them, you see God's grace in action. When they live out the truth of God's grace and speak the truth about God's love, the world will discover that God is still capable of producing people who can live as though Jesus Christ is Lord. Third observation, we need to read Scripture in order to produce prophetic speech. We can't speak the words of God if they're not in us, if they don't come pouring out of us when we open up our mouths, when we're faced with a situation or trial or a friend or neighbor or family member that's going through a difficult time, and we open our mouths, the words of God come out. That's prophetic speech because they're in us. We've ingested that holy word of God, and it comes out of us in the right ways, in the ways that bless people's lives, with the wisdom of God. We're supposed to be a peculiar people and not share, you know, our own opinions if the word is not in us. And as usual, the words of God sound strange to our modern and postmodern American ears, but those are the only words we really have to share. Otherwise, we're not qualified to share any words. But if we're sharing the words of God, they come pouring out of our mouths, then it's God's voice speaking through us. We're his mouthpiece. And so a peculiar people, the reality is that sometimes we speak common words, profane words, words that aren't from God at all, and in fact, words that are opposed to God. These words may not be spoken from the pulpit or in our classrooms or in our small groups, but Lord forbid, but they might be spoken around our tables at lunch or to coworkers on Tuesday afternoon or in traffic on Wednesday evening or in a Facebook post on Friday night. What do we do about the fact that there are some enemies of God who've gained entrance to the church and are speaking words that are profane words instead of the words of God? Matthew 13, Jesus tells one of my favorite parables. It's a parable of the wheat and the tares. And the situation is that you've got a field of wheat, but tares have grown up among the wheat. And it's impossible to tell the difference between the wheat and the tares enough to pull out just the wheat and destroy the tares. And so God says, leave them both there, and I'll have the angels sort them out when it's time. And so the tares are growing up among the wheat, and we're not qualified to determine which are wheat and which are tares. You know, I grew up in a church in which I think the church thought that was their job, to make sure we didn't have any tares in among the wheat. But that's not our job. That's the angel's job. We'll let them sort it all out. And so the great enemy of the church has been sowing these tares. And it's possible, I guess, this morning that you're actually seated next to an enemy. Or maybe even you yourself have been called an enemy by God. Peter was at one point. Jesus looked him in the eye and said, you're against me. Satan is in you. So if that's possible for Peter, it could probably be possible for you or for me. But that's not who we want to be. Those are not the words we want to be sharing. We want to be sharing God's words. When we open our mouths, we want to be speaking God's word. Fourth observation. The church's job is to produce and equip a community of prophets. Ephesians 4, verse 15 and 16, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. The whole body, we're like ligaments that are supporting each other and growing together and building each other up as each part does its work. Speaking the truth in love to each other and to the world around us can grow the body. If there's no truth, there's no maturity. Stunted Christians result from a lack of truth. And listening to the truth is an uncomfortable experience. You may have noticed Jesus hardly ever said anything that people expected to hear. He hardly said anything that made people feel more comfortable about who they were and about their place in life and their maturity level. And if the words you hear from this pulpit, from me or from whoever is up here, or in our classes, don't challenge you or convict you or at least encourage you to listen more carefully to the call of God, then either you're not listening or we're not saying what we intend to say, because the words that are said ought to be challenging words. Convicting words. I think too many preachers' jobs consist of running errands for anxious, self-absorbed people. I've never done that, and I hope the next guy doesn't either. Every preacher has to choose whether to call people to a new world or spend time serving the old world. And before I arrived here, I chose to be a prophet instead of a caretaker. That was something that the church tried to turn me into. That small church in Texas I was at, they wanted a priest. They didn't want a preacher. They didn't want to hear a prophet challenging them to change and to grow in God. They wanted someone who would visit them in the hospital and perform their weddings and conduct their funerals and look after their needs. That's what they wanted, but that's not what they got. Fortunately, they treated me well anyway. And I've always felt that way, that that's my job. And I hope as you think about the next guy who fills this role that I have, that you'll be expecting that to happen with him too. He'll be a prophet, not a priest. So it's not just the preacher that has that task. It's every elder, every Bible class teacher, every parent, everybody. We're to call people to get ready to live in a renewed creation. We got to get ready for that place. It's got to feel like home to us when we get there. And so we can't be like the world around us, or it's not going to feel like home at all. It's going to feel like a strange place that we don't belong in. We want to belong there when we get there in God's perfect creation. So what's needed is not just an adjustment here and there. Radical surgery is needed. We need a larger prophetic vision. Don't domesticate it. I mentioned William Willimon earlier. I think I've told you before a story he tells on himself. One Sunday morning after the assembly had dismissed, he was greeting the members in the foyer. A lady whose difficult past he already knew well approached him. That his sermon that morning had been on the subject of radical forgiveness. Tough subject. It had not gone over well with her. She came up to him, put her finger in his face, and she said, "Do you mean to tell me that Jesus expects me to forgive my ex-husband?" And he's like, "No, I wouldn't say something like that. But it does sound like something Jesus would say." And he said he could almost like hear God speaking to him in his ear, "Who are you to start protecting people from me? Get out of the way. Let me speak to her. I have something to say." Prophets are always announcing the end of the world and the beginning of another. Just as it's been since the Garden of Eden, this world is a veil of tears. It is. It's a plain of distrust, anger, and violence. And that reality has been brought home to us repeatedly, especially it seems over the last few years. But God tears down and rebuilds. He's making everything new. We have that hope as an anchor for our souls. No matter what storms assail us, we have that hope as an anchor, a secure anchor. And we are the first fruits of his new creation through Jesus, who made us new. Jesus broke down all walls of hostility between nations and peoples and languages and gave us a new name when he recreated us in his image. Jesus removed all the stain of guilt and shame from us by taking it on himself on the cross and justified us, not just before God, but also before each other. And as his prophetic people, every one of us is called to proclaim the reality of his new creation. We have a whole church full of prophets.